Just thinking when we sang that song, it says, "Wonderful grace gives me the time to change." And I've been walking with the Lord now since 1967 and still changing, hopefully. Character development takes a lifetime, doesn't it? It's not something that... And that's why we need to be patient, I think, with one another too. Don't expect those around you to change overnight. It's a lifelong process. I'm going to speak this morning on a subject you all would love to hear: giving. Now, don't go out the back door. Stay here. There's lots of funny little stories about giving, and I'll just share a couple before we do the reading. A mother wanted to teach her daughter how to be generous. So when they went to church, she gave her a 20-cent coin and a $2 coin. And she said, "Now you put whichever one you feel is the best to go in the plate." Well, coming out of the service, she said to the daughter, "What did you put in the plate?" And she said, "Well, I was going to put the $2 in. But the guy up the front said, 'The Lord loves a cheerful giver.' And I knew I'd be more cheerful if I put the 20 cents in." I remember seeing, if I'd found this cartoon, I would have stuck it up. But I remember seeing this little cartoon of Dennis the Menace. Remember Dennis the Menace? And he was standing by his dad. They'd just come out of church and the pastor was shaking hands with his father. And Dennis, out loud, pulls the father's coat and says, "Dad, why don't you ask the pastor what he's going to do with the 10 cents you put in the plate?" As only Dennis the Menace would say. But anyway, let's read this together. Remember this: a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must decide in your own heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all your need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Is there another bit to that, or is that it? As the scriptures say, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous." I'll just plonk that down there. So let's look at our attitude towards finance as believers. We're going to look at how we should feel about money, if you feel anything about money, how we should obtain it, how we should spend it, how we should give it. Fairly simple, isn't it? First of all, how we should feel about money. Can we throw that one up first? Now, I've got a lot of scriptures here this morning. I'm not actually going to put them up on the overhead. It would just be too much. So if anyone's interested in looking at them later, you can look at them online, because the whole script of the sermon this morning will be online for you. 1 Corinthians 6:10, don't love money. Now, a lot of people say money is the root of all evil. It's not. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. Money's actually a neutral thing. Yeah, it can be good, it can be bad, it can be used for good or used for bad, whatever. The next one is, don't put your trust in money. That's 1 Timothy 6:17. 1 Timothy 6:9 and Matthew 6:3, don't aim to be rich. I wonder how many of you set out in life saying, "I want to be rich." You know, there's a lot of people who actually say, "I want to make a lot of money." That's their sole aim in life, to get rich. Don't make your aim to be rich. What's funny? That's a hint if ever there was one. Bible says make God and his kingdom your first priority in life. And don't look on it as yours. For a believer, it all belongs to God. Don't be like that guy that once said, I'll show you how I work out what I give. He said, what I do is I get my money, I throw it up in the air. Whatever belongs to God stays up. Whatever comes down is mine. It all belongs to God. It all belongs to God. Okay, the next one is how should we obtain it? How should we obtain it? Ephesians 4:28 says by honest means, by honest means. It also talks about repaying what you've borrowed. In Psalm 37:21, the wicked borrow, but they don't pay back. Don't falsify your accounts. Amos 8:5 and Hosea 12:7. Don't overcharge or cheat. Proverbs 11:1. God hates cheating in the marketplace. He loves us. He loves it when business is above board. James 5:4. Don't underpay your workers. How should we obtain it? First of all, by honest means. Secondly, by hard work. Now, Paul said to the Thessalonian believers that if a person is unwilling to work, here's the key, if a person is unwilling to work, they shouldn't eat. Now, that sounds pretty hard today, doesn't it? It's God's will that we work. If we're able to, and if there is work available. Now, when I was a pastor, from time to time, young, healthy, fit young men would come into the church office and say, have you got any money? I need money. And I would talk to them, and I would find out they could work if they wanted to, but they didn't want to. So we had to adopt the principle, don't give money. We can give them food, and we can advise them and stuff like that. But if there's work out there and they're able to work, but they prefer not to, it's not our place to provide for them. Wouldn't you agree? It's different if someone is unable to work or if they can't get work. But the Bible is very clear that if we don't want to work, it's not our place to provide for people that don't want to work. Okay, and the third one is by wise management. How should we obtain it? Wise management. If we view everything we have as belonging to God, then surely as believers, we owe it to God to handle what he entrusts to us wisely, particularly in ways that honor him. Okay, the next one is how should we spend it? How should we spend our money? Well, the Bible makes it very clear, and particularly in the New Testament, we've got to provide for the needs of our family. Whoever doesn't provide for his family is worse than an infidel. We also have to provide, we need to provide for fellow believers who are in genuine need. Our first port of call in giving to those in need is our brothers and sisters in Christ, and then beyond. Pay your debts immediately. Owe no one anything. Now, I had a friend who was a mechanic in Auckland. He was actually an elder in our church. And I said, lots of Christians knew him and took their cars to him. Terrible novel about this. It may not have applied to you, brother. But I said to him, must be wonderful having all Christian clients because they'd pay on time, wouldn't they? He said, they're the worst payers. I couldn't believe that. That should never, ever happen. So that's really, really important, isn't it? To make sure that we pay our debts. And thirdly, save your money. The Bible talks about saving. Listen to Proverbs 30:24. He speaks of four creatures who are extremely wise. One is the ant. Why? Because it saves up its food for winter. Whereas Proverbs 21:20 says, the fool spends all their money at once. John Wesley used to say, make as much money as you can, save as much as you can, and give as much as you can. That was a good idiom, I think. in our culture today, we're constantly being bombarded by pressure to spend everything now, even if we don't have the money, because you can put it all on credit. That's terrible. Okay, how should we give it? Oh, somebody's ahead of me today. Very good. Now, this is where we get to the interesting point. A lot of churches teach that Christians should tithe or give a 10% of their income to the church. And to do this, the only scriptures they can use are Old Testament scriptures. Because nowhere in the New Testament are Christians told to give 10% of their income to the church. Now, that might be something you haven't heard before, I don't know. But this morning I want to look at what the Bible says about giving. First of all, we'll look at giving before Moses. Can you pop that up for me? There we are. Before Moses. Now, before Moses, the law of tithing didn't exist. We find that there are two examples, however, in Genesis where people gave 10% to the Lord. In Genesis 14:20, God helped Abraham defeat the raiding kings in the Valley of Siddim as a token of appreciation. And Abraham gave 10% of the spoils to Melchizedek, who was the king of Jerusalem. Now, that was a voluntary act. It wasn't a law. He hadn't been commanded to give 10%. He simply chose to express his gratitude to God that way. And then we come to Genesis 28, 20 to 22, and we find Jacob making a bargain with God. He said, "If you'll be with me and watch over me and keep me safe until I return to my father, then you will be my God and I will give you 10% of all that you give to me." Once again, a voluntary act, not a law. He did this of his own free will, as did Abraham. Let's move now to Moses to Jesus. And during this period, the tithe law came in. You need to listen to this carefully, because this brings the understanding of what a tithe really is. When God set up the nation of Israel, it was a theocratic state. It wasn't a democracy. It was a state ruled over by God, and the laws of God were administered by the Levites, the priests. It was governed by God through the priests, who were entrusted with God's law and were there to ensure that those laws were carried out. So they, in effect, were the civil servants. There was no separation of church and state as we have today. The church was the government was the church. The laws given to Moses covered every aspect of life for the nation. You see, in our culture, well, we've actually been very strongly influenced by the teaching of Aristotle, who divided spiritual and material. And so we say, that's secular and that's sacred. Jewish thinking was not like that. There was no such thing as sacred and secular. It was all one. So the Levites were those who looked after the administration of God's law. And God commanded that the people give 10% of their income to the Levites for their support. It wasn't voluntary, it was law. It was a law. So it really was a tax. It was an income tax. And just in case you think they had it easy, it wasn't limited to 10%. In Leviticus 27:30, 10% went to the support of the Levites. Then in Deuteronomy 12:6-17, an extra 10% was given for special national festivals. And then again in Deuteronomy 14:28, an extra 3.3% was given for Israel's social welfare program to support the fatherless, widows, and poor. So the people of Israel were taxed at the rate of 23%, which I suppose is fairly similar to our situation today, isn't it? When you take into account GST and all the other taxes and levies the government puts on everything else, we're probably about 25%. And then on top of that, the people of Israel were commanded not to reap all their crops at harvest time. They were to leave some for the poor. They were commanded to give for the upkeep of the temple. They were to leave their fields unplowed 1 year in seven, which means they lost a year's production every 7 years. And they were commanded to cancel all debts every 7 years. So in all, the tithes and taxes amounted to more than 25%. And this is what they were commanded by law to do, to fund the government of the land. The tithe was Israel's taxation. That's what it was. Now, apart from all that, God invited the people of Israel to give free will offerings to him. This was not a law. Free will, your choice. God didn't command them to give these because God wants people to give freely and generously out of gratitude. Free will giving is completely independent of taxation. It is giving God freely and willingly out of gratitude and love. So in the Old Testament, we have two examples of what happened when the people gave freely. This is above their taxation, above their tithing. When God wanted money and materials for the building of the temple and the tabernacle, the people were invited to give free will offerings towards it. Do you know what happened? They gave so generously, they had to be told to stop. I think that's lovely. Tithing was mandatory. You had to do it. It was taxation for the government of the nation. And with all these mandatory payments, it amounted to 25% of a person's income. But they were also encouraged to give above that as free will offerings. Okay, let's move from Jesus to today. By the time of Jesus, there were two governing bodies operating in Israel, the Jewish one and the Roman one. The Jewish government was still run by the priests who worked out the laws of the Lord and made sure the people carried out those things. And the Jews were still expected to financially support the establishment with their tithes, which they also called taxes. They had temple tax. But they were also commanded to pay taxes to the Roman government, to pay for the infrastructure and the army and the civil servants, etc. And do you know what the Roman tax rate was? For every person, 1%. Pretty good, eh? 1% of their income. That's why Jesus, that's why Joseph went to Bethlehem to register for the census so they could get that 1% tax out of him. That was a common thing. Even Jesus endorsed the payment of taxes to Rome. And also he endorsed tithing to the Jewish authorities. In fact, Jesus only mentioned tithing once, and it was to do with the Jews living under the Jewish government's system. Nowhere else in the New Testament is tithing mentioned. Now, the equivalent of the tithe for New Testament believers is not the amount that we give to the church, it's our taxation to the government. So we're commanded to pay our taxes or our tithes to the government. But we are encouraged to give our free will offering to the Lord's work and to those in need. So when it comes to New Testament giving, there is no reference to tithing, but I want to give you 10 principles for tithing that are found in the New Testament. So you can pop them up now, Sean. And that. Okay. When it comes to New Testament giving, giving is investing with God. Luke 6:38. What you invest with God, you will receive back with eternal interest. In Matthew 6:19, Jesus says, don't store up your treasures on earth. That's a bad investment because you lose the lot the moment you die. You might say, oh, get some interest now. Not much good to you when you're in a box. It's a bad investment. Invest with God because the investment has eternal dividends. And your heart will always be where your wealth is. Is that not true? I mean, If you had invested, just say you'd invested $50,000 in some earthly development or enterprise, you would be keenly interested in what was happening to that money, would you not? I think that's wise, isn't it? And when you invest in the kingdom of God, where will your prayers be? In the kingdom. You'll be looking expectantly to see what's happening to your investment. Now, I'm selective in my giving, and I give to the church, but I also give to other people and groups outside of the church, and I'm always very interested in what they're doing because, you see, I've invested. I want to see what the dividends are, how it's going. That's wise to do that. Also, my prayers are directed there because I want my money to work. The next thing is that giving is an act of faith. Philippians 4:18. When we believers hold back from giving to God, we are in effect saying, I can't afford to give, therefore I don't know if God could look after me if I did give. I'm afraid he wouldn't be able to meet my needs. Now, when Paul thanked the Philippian believers for supplying his material needs, he said, my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And we quote that one often, don't we? God will supply all my needs. But we quote it out of context because that's only part of the sentence. It says, as you have given to me, my God will supply your needs. You see? You can't just take that on its own. As you give, God will supply your needs. That's what he's saying there. So giving is an act of faith. Thirdly, giving is an expression of love. Do you remember the story of Mary when she poured out the contents of the alabaster jar on Jesus? The disciples said, what a waste of money. Jesus said, she's done a beautiful thing to me. She has given generously because she loves me. Now, you know that's true. When you really love someone, giving is not an issue. Am I right? When you really do. And if you really love the Lord, giving is not an issue at all. I mean, if your child needed a kidney and was facing death without one, you wouldn't even hesitate to offer one of yours, wouldn't you? You wouldn't look on it as a sacrifice. You would look on it as a privilege. So giving is a privilege. It's not a sacrifice for a Christian. You know, a number of years ago, a Christian couple were traveling through Korea with a pastor, a church pastor. And they came across a father and a son working in the rice field. And you know what? The boy was pulling a heavy plow while dad was standing behind it guiding the plow. Now the visitors said to the pastor, they must be very poor if they haven't got an ox. And the pastor replied, yes, they are. But he said, when we built our church, they were so eager to give something for it, but they had no money. So do you know what they did? They sold the ox. They sold the ox so they could give it to the church. And this spring, they are pulling the plow by themselves without an ox. And after a long silence, the woman said, what a sacrifice. And the pastor said, they didn't think it was a sacrifice. They are just so thankful they had an ox to sell so they could support the project. Okay, the fourth thing is, giving needs to be in proportion to what you have. 1 Corinthians 16:1, when Paul spoke to the Corinthian believers about giving, he said, on the first day of the week, each believer should set aside a sum in keeping with their income. He doesn't say how much. He doesn't say what percentage. He just says, give in proportion to your income. So if you've got a big income, you can give more. If you've got a small income, you can give less. But you need to work that out before God. I would never say to anybody how much they should give. The fifth thing is, giving is an indication of our trustworthiness. In Luke 16:11, Jesus said that if we cannot be trusted with material things, why would he trust us with spiritual things? If we don't handle the material things that God gives to us wisely and faithfully, God won't trust us with spiritual resources. Now remember, the Jewish thinking and the biblical thinking is that material and spiritual are together. We divide them up, not God. The money belongs to God, and if he allows you to have it, he expects you to use it. It weighs that honor him. If God is to entrust you with spiritual responsibility, you need to have proven faithful and responsible in the management of your material resources. I remember Laurie Guy, I think I mentioned this once before, was at a camp, and he was speaking on spiritual gifts. And the young people came up to him after and said, "Can you help us find out what our spiritual gifts are?" And he said, "Well, this morning they asked if anyone would be prepared to clean the camp toilets. Did any of you offer?" If you can't do those things, if you're unwilling to do those things, how can God trust you with these things? See, the material, the physical, and the spiritual are all influenced by one another. One of the real concerns about many Christians is that they have the idea that being spiritual is totally unrelated to the other areas of life. But the New Testament is absolutely clear that the spiritual life impacts every area of our life, behavior, relationships, work, attitudes, character, and activities. I'll tell you another story. In one of my churches, I had a man who owned a beautiful hotel. And he wanted to have some of the furniture renovated. So he approached a builder in my church to do the renovations. He said, "Would you come and restore some of the furniture in my hotel?" Well, the builder, who was also a cabinet maker, came and he worked on some of the, you know, the furniture in the suites. And he actually found it quite difficult because he said some of them were so old you couldn't really restore them. So the guy who owned the hotel said to him, "Well, in that case, I'm not going to pay you." So I got them both together and I said, "How much time have you spent trying to restore this old furniture?" And he said, "Well, I've spent so many hours doing it, and I'm sorry I haven't been able to do much with them because they're beyond restoration." And this guy said, "Well, you haven't done what I've asked you to do. I don't have to pay you." And I said to the hotel owner, who was a lovely Christian, I said to him, but where does Christianity come into all this? Where does grace come into it? You know, and you know what he said to me? He said to me, "That's business, that's church." But that's how a lot of people think, don't they? That's business. Well, anyway, I finally got a good deal. I wouldn't have that on. Okay. So where are we up to? Somewhere. So how we handle money is an indication of our relationship with God. Now you think about that. It's interesting. Now I'm speaking about giving this morning and money and stuff like that, and you're saying, "You shouldn't be talking about that in church." Jesus spoke more about money than any other subject. You go into the Gospels. He did. It's something we do need to speak about in church because it does occupy a lot of our thinking. It does. Giving should be in response to need. Acts 2:43. In the early church, whenever a genuine need arose, the believers gave. We read in Acts 2 to 5, that they even sold property and gave the money to the church leaders to distribute among those in need. In Acts 11, when the believers in Jerusalem were affected by the famine, the believers in Asia gave money to alleviate their suffering. Friends, if there is a genuine need and we have the means to meet it, God expects us to give. James makes that clear. If you see your brother in need and you can meet that need and you don't do it, that's sin. Whew. We can't say, you know, go away and be well fed and looked after and let them starve. Seventh, giving should demonstrate love, not law. When Paul spoke to the Corinthians about giving, he said, I'm not commanding you, but I want to give you the opportunity to prove the sincerity of your love. Then he gave him the example of Jesus in verse 9. You know how full of love and kindness our Lord Jesus was, though he was very rich. Yet he became poor so that by his poverty we would become rich. So for a believer, friends, giving is not legalism. It's the expression of love for God and others. And when we put a set amount on how much people should give, we're actually making it a law instead of a willing choice of love. The next thing is that giving needs to be a regular commitment. Now, Paul said to the believers in 1 Corinthians 16:2, to set aside a sum of money each week for the Lord's work. In other words, make it a regular commitment. Be disciplined in that area. It's really important. The next one is that giving needs to be generous. 2 Corinthians 8:2, 9, 5 to 6. Don't limit your generosity to 10%. And don't let your limited circumstances be an excuse not to give. The greatest, probably some of the best examples of giving in the New Testament were people who didn't have much to give, but they gave generously. Remember the widow who gave everything she had? The Macedonian believers who gave out of extreme poverty and begged for the privilege to give. The next thing is that giving needs to be a cheerful thing. I like this one. 2 Corinthians 9:17. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. It's not cheerful. Do you know what it is in the Greek? Hilarious. I haven't actually been in a church where somebody said, we will now take up the offering. And everyone went, yahoo! It might happen there one day. And the ceiling will fall in, I'm sure. It needs to be a cheerful thing. Something. Look, I can speak from experience. I would say one of the things I love doing more than anything else is giving. Giving and serving to others. I just love it. I get such a kick out of it, don't I, Noni? I do. And I just think, how many people are denying themselves the joy and the thrill that comes from giving? More blessed, said Jesus, to give than to receive. And that's true. Giving generously results in blessing, Philippians 4:19. Now, there was a teaching going around a while ago called prosperity gospel. Did anyone ever hear about that? The prosperity gospel. And Christians were being taught that if you want God's blessings and material wealth, give generously. In other words, give with the wrong motive. Give because you want to get. Now, it's true that God will bless those who give generously. But we don't give in order to be blessed or to become rich. That's rubbish. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:11 that when we give generously, God will enrich us in every way. Not so that we can become rich and hoard it or lavish it upon ourselves, but so that we can go on giving generously. Now listen, if God blesses you materially and financially, it's so that you can generously go on giving to others. That you become a conduit, a pipe through which God's blessings flow. The only other words from Jesus' earthly life that are not found in the Gospels are quoted in Acts 20:35. And he said this, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now the Macedonians pleaded with Paul to accept their contribution towards the Jerusalem church, even though they were very poor. Why? Not because they wanted to become rich, or not because they wanted to get blessed. They just wanted the privilege and the joy and the blessedness that comes from giving. Now, when I first started out as a pastor, I don't recommend this, Ross. And you'll understand why. I said to the church leaders, and I talked it over with Lois, she said, that's okay. I don't want to receive a salary from the church. I said, I just want to trust God to supply my needs. So could you please not pay me? Well, the church leaders talked about it. And they came back to me and they said, do you know that in doing that, you are actually denying the church folk of the privilege, the responsibility, and the joy of financially supporting you. You're stopping them from giving joyfully, cheerfully, generously, and lovingly. I hadn't even thought of that. Dr. Carl Menninger, the founder of the famous Menninger Clinic, said, generous people are rarely ever mentally ill. Get a handle on that. Generous people are very rarely ever mentally ill. People with a giving spirit are the most positive people I know, because giving is the highest level of living. Now, I don't know whether Carl Menninger was a Christian or not, but that's pretty good. One of the things that really helps us to be a giving people is to always remind ourselves that our greatest wealth and treasure is in Christ. When we treasure him more than anything else, giving is not an issue. I'll tell you a little story. Sorry about this. I keep telling stories. There was a couple, Christian couple, who were talking to each other. They were both from different churches. And one said to the other one, you know, our church is always asking for money. Now, I know that doesn't happen here because I haven't heard it. But they said, the church we belong to are always asking for money. It seems they're always asking for money. They always seem to need money. And the other person said to them, you know, 20 years ago, God blessed my wife and I with a little son. He was the delight of our life. But from the moment he was born, he began to cost us. We had to fork out for nursery furniture. We had to fork out for all the nappies and the clothing and stuff like that. And as he grew, the cost grew with him, because he had a bigger appetite. He was more involved in other activities and things like that. And then, of course, as he came into adulthood, the clothing was the same price. We couldn't buy kiddies' clothes anymore and all that sort of thing. And then he had the school camps. He had all those other activities that he's involved. He just cost us more and more and more. In fact, the more that child grew, the more we had to fork out for him. When he was 17 years old, he developed cancer and he died. And from that day on, he hasn't cost us a bean. What situation would you rather have? A healthy living child or a dead one? If the church is to be healthy and to grow, it's going to cost us. The day the church dies won't cost us a bean. What would you rather have? Think about it. When we come to the end of our life, we will discover just how rich we really are. If we have made Jesus and his purposes the main focus of our life, we will find we are rich beyond our wildest dreams. If we've made money and materialism the main focus of our lives, we will be destitute, because it won't be of any use to us at that moment. You know, in Psalm 73, the psalmist had been looking. Remember, if you've read Psalm 73, he was really depressed. And what made him depressed? Because he was going through a time when he was sick, where he didn't have much money, where he was down in the dumps and all the rest of it. And he looked at the unbelievers around him. And they were prospering. They were healthy. They were well. They were happy. And he was feeling envious, until he said, I went into the sanctuary or the temple of the Lord and focused on the Lord and got my perspective right. And he said, I realized how foolish I had been. And he came out with this statement: God, You are always with me. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Next year I'm going to be 70. I'm only allowed 70 years according to the Bible. You do get a few bonus ones, they say. But I want to tell you this. I am so rich. I am so rich. I really am. And it's not because I've got money. And it's not because I've got the most wonderful family there is. And the most wonderful wife. It's because I've got God. I've got the Lord. And he is the treasure of my life. He really is. So giving of material things is not an issue because I've got the greatest wealth of all. Haven't you? Amen. Let me pray. Father, I thank you today that we can talk about this subject together. And we are so wealthy because we have you. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing upon earth I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Forever. That means I will never lose that treasure. I will never lose that wealth that I have in Christ. Amen.